video presentation and for the report from camp. It's a great blessing to have adult leaders who are willing to invest a week with our children. And I suspect they didn't get a lot of sleep. I don't know, but I'm sure they didn't get as much sleep as normal because boys and girls get really excited about stuff like that and don't want to go to sleep. What are you going to do, right? So we are greatly blessed to have the children's ministry and preschool ministry and youth ministry that God's blessed us with here at Grace Baptist Church. And all those are possible because of gifted and committed folks who will make the investment of their time and their talents in a future generation. But I am equally grateful and even more grateful for the Holy Spirit of God that works in all of our lives, beginning at a very early age. I'm often asked about children making professions of faith. My philosophy about that is I don't try to talk small children into that, but I never try to talk them out of that. If God is drawing them, who am I to say? If they understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior, and want to surrender their life and will to Him, I am grateful to God for that. You understand that 50% of believers make their profession of faith in Christ prior to the age of 13, before the teen years, 50%. And another 25 or 30% before the age of 18. So a very small percentage after the age of 18. So we ought to do everything we can to make sure that we are investing in our children, our young people. And I'm grateful to God that that is taking place here at Grace Baptist Church. But I thought about a message that would be appropriate, and I was drawn to Mark's Gospel in the 10th chapter. And I want to speak to this even just briefly on childlike faith, because childlike faith is essential if we are indeed to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Mark chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 13. I'll read through verse 16. The New King James Version reads like this. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the faith of a child that we all have the potential for. And thank you for our children that show us what a life of faith can really be. Lord, thank you for the leaders of our children's ministry and our preschool ministry and our youth ministry who serve so faithfully and so tirelessly to raise up a future generation of God-fearers, boys and girls who become young men, young ladies, who become men and women who will live for Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would understand the importance of childlike faith in each of our lives. Lord God, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to you the truth. Lord God, I pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done. And we bind the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose or disrupt or distract in any way. And pray that we might have perfect liberty to receive your word and understand its truth. Change us forever for the glory of God. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things stand out to me in that passage of Scripture. And the first is a double rebuke. You know, nobody likes to be rebuked. The word rebuke there means to censure or to admonish, to forbid, and to rebuke. I think many times being rebuked is what causes us to rebel, as I mentioned this morning. But the implication when we're rebuked is that we're wrong and we need to change our behavior. These women didn't like being rebuked. They were making an honorable request. They wanted their children to be blessed by Almighty God. And so they were bringing them to Jesus. And who wouldn't want to have your children blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed of God even as an adult? Don't we all desire the blessing of God? I think we certainly do. But the disciples rebuked them, and I'm sure told them, go away, don't bother Jesus, he's busy. They were protecting Jesus from the crowd, and that wasn't easy to do. If you do some examination there, the word rebuked is the imperfect tense in the Greek language, which implies a recurring or repeated or continuous action. So what's happening is these women are coming, bringing their children, wanting Jesus to bless them, and they're being told to go away by the disciples, and yet they're coming right back and saying, we want to see Jesus. So they are persistent, yet so were the disciples, persistent in rebuking them and not allowing them to get to Jesus. Here's the scene. Just think about this. You've probably been in the department stores around the Christmas season, maybe closing time is approaching, and there still is a long line of boys and girls that want to get to speak to Santa Claus. Now, can you just imagine the persistence those children and probably their parents as well would have if you say, yeah, I know you've waited in line for 30 minutes, but it's time to close, so we're going home. All of our employees are tired, so you all just come back another time. They would absolutely come unglued. They're determined. They're going to get to see Santa Claus. Well, I suspect there was even greater determination for these moms that their children were going to get to see Jesus. Notice he had a very different take than the disciples. Verse 14, when Jesus saw, he was greatly displeased and said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So this was the second rebuke. The disciples are rebuking the mothers of these children. And now Jesus is rebuking the disciples. He was greatly displeased. The word there means to be greatly afflicted, to be indignant. And think about that. I mean, we would expect that Jesus is going to be indignant with the disciples who are keeping the children away. I mean, the little song that most all of our boys and girls, and I suspect us as well when we were small, learned as children, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. His love for them is genuine, and He would never stand for somebody trying to drive children away from Him. So He was greatly displeased with the disciples, and that's not good. Think about that. Nobody wants to displease God. I mean, think about the people in your life that you really try to please. I hope that children try to please parents. We as adults maybe remember the days that we tried to please teachers. And maybe even today we try to please our employer. If we employ other people, we try to please them. We want them to stay with us and be good employees. So we have some knowledge about trying to please people. But everybody ought to want to please God. And if you don't want to please Him, you certainly don't want to displease Him. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Why in the world would they do such a thing? Well, I think probably goes back to their Jewish heritage. Most of these men were Jews, if not all. And they knew what temple life was like. And they knew that the temple hierarchy, the priest and the Pharisees and those kind of people, they didn't have time for children. They didn't want to be bothered with children. So here's Jesus now, who is the Son of God. And I suspect they were just making an assumption that He didn't want to be bothered with children. So they thought they were doing Him a favor. They were trying to somehow spare Him. I'm sure they thought He needs a break from all this. But nothing could have been further from the truth. And He let them know that He wasn't happy. So we see a double rebuke. But notice also in this passage of Scripture, a dubious requirement. The word dubious means unclear or uncertain or doubtful. And no doubt the events of that day blew many minds. First of all, Jesus wanted to interact with children. And that's unusual, let's just be honest. Many adults would rather not be bothered with children. Sometimes that's true even with our own children. But if we make time and give our attention to our children and grandchildren, others can just be perceived as a nuisance if we're not very careful. Not with Jesus. He wanted to interact with the children. Number two, He warns that we all must come to Him like children. Verse 15, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What does it mean to receive him as a little child? You know, children have great faith and imagination. Both are very important and very valuable. You know something about their imagination. If you had little girls, and we have three little girls, and they're grown up now, and they're terrific young ladies, and I love them all. But we had tea parties at our house pretty often. And it was real to them. I mean, the tea was even hot. So I would be in a hurry, and I would do my daddy duties, and I would sit down, and they would pour me some tea, and I would just say, okay, I got to get this done. Oh, that's hot, Daddy, that's hot. You got to just sip it. You got to be very careful. Unbelievable imagination. And we ought not burst their bubble over things like that. It might be with little boys that they've created a spaceship and they're going to take you and the whole family to Mars. And you say, I don't have time to be bothered with all that foolishness. I mean, come on, let's get real. There's no spaceship there. That's just your imagination. So we crush their imagination. You understand that people who study human behavior tell us that 90% of a child's imagination has been lost by the time they're 10 years old. Because insensitive, impatient, and uncaring adults won't cooperate. We're too busy. We don't want to be bothered. And so we rock their world and we burst their bubble. And the imagination that's lost will very likely never again be regained. Truth is, we have a similar effect on their faith. You know, children come into this world as soon as they begin to learn to communicate and they have great faith. You notice that they believe whatever you tell them. Be careful about what you do tell them. Because they assume you're telling the truth. And when you prove to them that you aren't telling the truth, it rocks their world. They don't know what to believe at that point. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal? They're just kids. Please recognize that their impression of parents, and particularly of their dad, is going to determine how they interact with the Father God in heaven. True. I think sometimes I see shocked expressions on faces when I relate God's communication to me. And I say that God calls me names, you big dummy. And you see, that's not offensive to me. My dad interacted with me that way. And I knew he loved me. I knew he was joking with me because he loved me. And so I don't have any problem thinking that God would interact the very same way. But you know, I'm talking to people right now who didn't have that kind of relationship with their father. And now it hinders their relationship with God because they can't relate to a loving relationship with a father. That's tragic. You say, oh, preacher, I love my children. That's good. You ought to love them. But because you love them, you ought to invest your life in them. And if you're going to invest your life in them, then you ought to do all that you can to facilitate their imagination and to encourage their faith. How do I do that, preacher? Real simple. Always do what's right. When you fail, admit your failure and apologize, even to your children. You say, preacher, you apologize to your children? I've apologized to mine a lot because I've failed them a lot. And then third, say what you mean and mean what you say. If they hear you speaking, it ought to be truth. It ought to be consistent with the faith you espouse. It ought to be something they can depend on. If that's not going to be the case, keep your mouth shut. Don't mislead your children. Don't just say what you have to say to pacify them when you know full well you're not going to do it, because that's going to be with them the rest of their lives. And they're not going to be sure they can trust God either. because their earthly father didn't always tell them the truth. How can they know their heavenly father will always tell them the truth? You see, we got to be very careful in how we deal with matters of faith, matters of the heart. Because our children are watching, they are learning, they're observing, they are studying, they are pondering the life they see lived out by their parents. And they're comparing that to our profession, our declaration of faith. And when the two don't align, they don't understand. You know, I'm pretty sure God doesn't understand either. How we can be one thing at church on Sunday and another thing at work or at school on Monday. The inconsistencies within the Christian community are disgraceful. Ought not to be. Not just confusion to our children, though very much they are, but confusion to everybody. That's why we have so little influence in the world. People know so many hypocrites. People that profess one thing and live another. Ought not to be. Matters of the heart, we ought to take very seriously. Matters of faith, we ought to speak of frequently with our children and do all we can to instill lasting values in them and encourage their faith so that they would trust in Jesus Christ all their lives. Well, preacher, I don't know exactly what faith is. Well, I've said many times, faith is believing something is so, even when it's not so, so it can be so. Now, I've had people take that out of context and question me about it. That's not power positive thinking. It's a clear reference to the Word of God. Faith is believing this is true, even when I can't prove it's true. Because when I believe it's true and have faith in it, that will allow it to become true in my life. Think about that. Every word inspired of God, divinely appointed for God's people to instruct us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to convict us. And so we ought to make it a priority and continually examine our lives against the Word so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. But I'll tell you what, there's only one way to do that, and that is by simple childlike faith. We've got to believe by simple childlike faith that God's Word is true. Why? Because He said it's true, and God's not capable of lying. He always tells the truth. He's always trustworthy. But there's no other way to approach Almighty God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you can substitute childlike faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That makes sense. You're not going to pray to God if you don't think He is. You pray to God because you do believe He is. And you believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. But you know, a great many people are skeptical in our world today. They're just not sure about all this God stuff. Oh, they know there's something bigger than themselves. And they've not been able to buy into all this evolution garbage, even though it's been taught and drilled into our heads from kindergarten. But I mean, come on, we're smart enough to realize that that's not the way we got here. I mean, if that was the way we got here, why are there still monkeys, for heaven's sakes? And why isn't there some transition taking place now? Oh, it just happened at one point in time in human history. Oh, I get it. All of this dumb luck that you're saying focused on one particular situation at one particular moment in time and made it uniquely possible to never again, so they don't have to be held accountable and don't have to prove their hypothesis. Doesn't work that way. We know where we came from. God created us, and He created us in His image, and He created us for His purpose. But you know, skepticism is a sad thing because skepticism is learned behavior. Your children aren't skeptical when they're born. They're trusting when they're born. We teach them to be skeptical, and if we're not careful, we'll teach them also to be cynical. And once taught, very, very hard to ever overcome. So we see a double rebuke and a dubious requirement coming to God with childlike faith. And then lastly, notice a delightful refuge. You know, life is hard. I was speaking to somebody this week, and I was hearing their burden and trying to understand how I could help to carry that burden with them. And so I just reminded them. I said, life is hard. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's going to be hard. It's not going to change tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It's because we live in a fallen world. The world is cursed. The curse of sin. Because of man's disobedience to God. But that doesn't need to frustrate any of us. Because we have the promise of God, Matthew 28:20. We aren't alone. Jesus said, Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You say, well, preacher, how is it possible for him to be with me? He's in heaven. And you're right, he is. But when he went back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within each and every one of his children, to be our comforter, to be our convictor. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The word dwell is to occupy or to inhabit. Or to reside, or to dwell. And because God lives in us, we can find refuge in Him continually. Psalm 46:1, God's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And what a delight it is to know that God's with us. And to know that He embraces us in our times of greatest need, and He will carry us through those difficult days. Imagine what it was like for these children to have been embraced personally by Jesus Christ. What a great honor to have been one of those children, the child of a mom who was persistent in getting her child to Jesus. And imagine the experience of that child in verse 16. He took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. I think he picked them up and he hugged them. Probably spoke some words over them, placed his hand on them and blessed them. Don't you know that changed their whole life? From that day forward, they would have remembered that experience. If they were too young to remember, their parents would have told them, you were blessed by Jesus when you were just 1 year old. Just 2 years old, just 3 years old, Jesus held you in his arms and blessed you. You say, preacher boy, I'd love to experience something like that myself. You have. In the moment of salvation. When the Spirit of God enveloped us in his love. And wrapped his arms around us and drew us to himself. And he forgave our sin. And he cleansed our unrighteousness. And he adopted us into his family. And he set his stamp of approval on us. And he commissioned us for his glory. You say, well, I didn't feel it, preacher. Well, you really did. You may not have felt the flesh of his hands, but I'll guarantee you, in the moment of salvation, your life was changed forever, and you knew it. Now, salvation isn't about feelings. The Bible never one time talks about how it feels to be saved. So be careful in putting your trust in a feeling. But if you put your trust in Jesus, there is a feeling that accompanies that commitment of faith. Some would describe that feeling as having the weight of the world lifted from their shoulders. Others would describe it as having been set free from everything that held them back. Others describe it as being accepted just as they are. But all describe it as being loved, unconditionally loved. And it is a priceless treasure indeed. But hear me when I say, it's ours for one reason and one reason only. And that is, that we have come to Christ by a simple, childlike faith. How exciting that four of our boys and girls expressed childlike faith in Jesus Christ this past week at Camp Long Ridge. But there might be somebody here this evening that never has. I want you to know that no time like the present. This is your opportunity. Change your life forever. You'll never be the same. If you haven't done so, I'd encourage you to do so during this decision time. But what I'm talking to, the vast majority of folks who are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us no longer cherish that experience with God. We take so much for granted. We look at our lives as more an obligation than an opportunity. And that's because we've begun to lose our childlike faith. The Word's no longer alive to us. We rarely spend time in it. That breaks the heart of God, and it should break our hearts as well. But that can be changed in a moment as we recommit ourselves or rededicate ourselves afresh and anew to Almighty God, to be all that He intends for us to be, to live by that same childlike faith that saved us. And there's a huge difference between saving faith and victorious living faith, but both are childlike faith. And if we will make that the priority of our life, living by faith, we cannot fail. Are we willing? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and of Your love for the children. Lord, I'm grateful for the children of Grace Baptist Church, and what a tremendous honor it is to be their pastor. What a tremendous honor it is to serve with men and women who value the children just as You do, and are willing to invest their lives that these boys and girls might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at an early age. I pray Your richest blessing upon each of our volunteers, each of our paid staff, all that are so burdened for the generations to follow. I just pray in Jesus' name that You'd empower them with Your Holy Spirit and continue to use them mightily for Your glory. Lord, I pray for each boy and girl that this church represents. And I pray if any of them does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something has been said or done this evening that today might be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray for us all, whether children or adults, who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and let our faith grow cold. We ask Your forgiveness. I pray that You might help us to recommit afresh and anew, that we'll live by faith and follow as You lead, trusting in Your Word without hesitation, so that You might be glorified in all that we say and do. And for all that You accomplish in decision time, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you have a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. Miss Judy's here. Mark's here. Others can be as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how we choose. Would you come?